Tell us about why you decided to write a book. How did the vision come to pass?
One of the things that kind of I struggled with within my own theology was the theology of suffering. I thought that if I kind of did the right things, it would exempt me and my family or business ventures from adversity or trauma, right? But you don't have to read too far in scripture to find out that trauma is just a part of life. For me, I would say over the past couple years, I've went through some very traumatic experiences. And the one that I, you know, bases as the premise of the book deals with my transition to New Community Church.
Welcome to the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast, a podcast about becoming 1% better every day. And now your host, yours truly, Clarence Storrs. Hey everyone, it's Clarence E. Storrs Jr., host of the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast, a podcast about becoming 1% better every day. This podcast focuses on inspiring and equipping highly motivated individuals and creatives to take decisive action and level up in all areas of life while producing their best work. This week's episode, The Overlooked Leader, Overlooked by Others, Handpicked by God. And what that teaches me is that there are amazing leaders, phenomenal leaders, who are crushing it every single day, but don't have the visibility of celebrity leaders. The purpose of this episode is to highlight the overlooked leader and help them build their platform while gaining visibility. What does it mean to be overlooked by others, but yet be handpicked by God? Many of us are overlooked by society. We're not popular. We don't have many followers on social media, and people seem to constantly judge our work. Question is, do you care? Do you know that God has handpicked you for your life's purpose? And he wants the world to see his light through you. It's time to stop worrying about what everyone else thinks and start focusing on who you were made to be. We're all leaders. Whether we lead a department at work or manage our household or serve in church leadership positions, the responsibility of leading is on us. It's not about how many followers you have on social media. It's not about the size of your followings on Twitter. It's not even about what some people may call a celebrity leader. You can be an influencer without being famous. Leadership is more than just one person taking charge and telling everyone else what to do. Leadership is when someone stands up for themselves, but also stands up for others who are unable to speak out against the injustices that have been done to them. So as I think about my daily routine, as I read scripture, I read a passage that jumped out at me and caused me to pause and to ponder what it means to be overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That passage leaped out at me. That passage captured my attention because immediately I thought David was overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. To David's older siblings, he was a nuisance. To his father, Jesse, he was simply the youngest son. He was just a shepherd kid to everyone else. But to God, David was the one destined to be king. And not just any king, he was from the bloodline that would eventually produce Jesus. Overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. As I begin to reflect further, even how David was anointed king is significant. God informs Samuel that he has discarded Saul as king and chosen one of Jesse's descendants to be the new ruler. You can read more about that in 1 Samuel 16. Considering the list of requirements that must have gone through Samuel's mind, looking for someone tall, looking for someone intelligent, articulate, brave, well-mannered, and a natural-born leader. Samuel noticed these certain qualities in Eliab, David's brother. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his outward appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. Before Samuel, Jesse had his sons line up before him. They were all to be considered. However, Jesse did not call David into the chamber, even though he was tending sheep. Is this a mistake? An assumption? A snap judgment? A deliberate decision? No, he's overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. Aren't you starting to see the thread? Samuel passes on each of Jesse's children and he asks, "Are these the only sons that you have?" I picture that there's a look of confusion on Jesse's face, and he looks and he says, "Now they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep." Someone who spends time caring for animals is certainly not qualified to care for a nation. Once again, overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. Now, here's what's strange. Here's where the story takes a twist. Samuel immediately identified David as the one after seeing him. David is anointed king. However, he was not immediately escorted to the throne. For many years, David would go unrecognized by the public. So where did he go afterward? So where did he go after being crowned king? Did he attend the school that prepares and refines kings? Did he go into military training? No. He went back to the fields and continued to shepherd his flock. Wait a minute, a king performing menial tasks? A king who's being polished in the fields of ordinary existence to fulfill his destiny? Think about it. We all face problems, but the good news is we overcome them and turn them into something good for us if we take time to relax and reflect and find what's positive. Overlooked by everyone else, but handpicked by God. And so it is my hope, it is my prayer that I'm thankful that God picked me even when I felt overlooked. And that's why I'm excited about today's episode, The Overlooked Leader. Overlooked by others, handpicked by God. And today, we're going to hear from an incredible leader who's crushing it every single day, doing major work for the kingdom of God. You all help me welcome to today's podcast, my friend, my brother, Reverend Dr. Christopher Dodd. What's going on, my brother?
Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Man, I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful. And I'm excited that you are here, excited that you decided to be a part of today's podcast. I'm thankful and excited about your book, man. And I tell you, if people don't know now, they will know after this show. And so with that stated, man, tell us a little bit about yourself, man. We'd like to get to know you a little bit better.
Excellent, excellent. Well, I was born and raised on the south side of Chicago. I went to Roseland Christian Grammar School. I went to church in Roseland, went to NIU for undergrad, went to Northern Seminary for my MDiv, and I went to Northern Seminary for my DMin with an emphasis in social economic reconciliation, focusing on Christian community development. I'm married to my wife, Shalonda, who's probably need to be on the podcast because she's a much better leader than me. We have three daughters, Kennedy, who is close to graduating from Northern Illinois University. She's a legacy student down there. Reagan, who's a junior cheerleader at TF South High School. And then Madison is the baby. She's in sixth grade at Calvin Christian School playing volleyball in South Holland. Yes, all of my kids are named after dead presidents. And we just got a new dog, and his name is Carter. And if there's anybody that wants to adopt Carter, please let me know directly after this podcast.
Oh, man, I tell you, I don't think the three daughters nor the missus would approve or appreciate that. And I feel you on that. My wife keeps me balanced, an amazing leader within her own right. And yeah, I believe you and I got it right. We call that the art of marrying well.
Yeah.
And I thank God for my wife. Dead presidents, daughters named after dead presidents. Unpack that for me.
Well, one thing is, before ministry, I would say one of the driving forces in my life was entrepreneurship. While I was at Northern Illinois, me and a business partner, we actually ended up opening up a Harold's Chicken on the campus at IU. And so, I don't know the spiritual way to say it, but I like them dead presidents a little bit. You know, love money is the root of all evil, but I want to make sure that I'm creating some form of generational wealth for my family.
Awesome, man. Awesome. I love that. And yeah, our listening audience will understand today what dead presidents are all about. And as we say, if they don't know now, if they don't know then, they know now.
Yeah.
Man, that's also wonderful.
You know, I thought that the political office of president is pretty much the highest within our country. And I just wanted them to have a name that spoke to achieving greatness.
Destiny. Name our children as if they're going to be president one day. That's one of the things my dad would say. And hence my son, Joshua, Miles, and Lauren. Hey, You got to speak that destiny. You got to speak that destiny. And people of God, I told you, we have some very important and major leaders who are making a major impact. And after today, you, like I, are going to be a fan of this, my dear brother, Reverend Dr. Christopher Dodd. Recently, you wrote a book, and I'm a fan. I've seen you on social media. I've seen you at book signings, and I like that entrepreneurial thinking out of the box. Looked like you were at a wine club or a wine bar. I love it, man. I love it. Taking the gospel to the uttermost parts.
I did it on First Sunday, so they used to consult. They missed communion.
They could go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Love that, man. Love that. So tell us about why you decided to write a book. How did the vision come to pass? Love to hear you talk about that.
One of the things that kind of I struggled with within my own theology was the theology of suffering. I thought that if I kind of did the right things, it would exempt me and my family or business ventures from adversity or trauma, right? But you don't have to read too far in scripture to find out that trauma is just a part of life. For me, I would say over the past couple years, I've went through some very traumatic experiences. And the one that I, bases is the premise of the book, deals with my transition to New Community Church. I was a church planner. I was a part of a organization, well, I still am a part of an organization called Converge Mid-America. And in 2012, one of my mentors and the association Converge thought about what it might be like if this church went through a merger, which is the church I'm serving at currently. New Community is formerly Lomer Memorial Baptist Church. It was part of the Conservative Baptist Movement. In April, we'll celebrate 135 years old, and I am the first African-American lead pastor. And let's just say that this whole transition to me merging this church plant with an existing congregation, being the first African-American lead pastor, created some serious trauma. So much trauma that I was actually locked out of the church.
Locked out.
Put on forced sabbatical, right.
When you speak of trauma and being locked out and what transpired from there, how did that serve as a catalyst for you to say, I need to pin these thoughts that I'm feeling? Or did you view it as this is my way of processing and healing from the trauma that you experienced?
Well, what's interesting is that I had a desire to, at some point, probably write a book. And people within my sphere of influence, when they were, you just talking about when you're in your safe space, the pain and the trauma that you've experienced. What I found out that is that there's a large percentage of leaders that go through this. Just think of Steve Jobs was actually fired from the company he started, right? And so the things that I experienced were unique to me, but not unique to leadership. And so there was also a healing process of, kind of putting some things in journaling, putting some things on paper. But, at the crux of it, how can my experience help someone else navigate trauma that you experience within leadership?
Excellent. You brought up trauma and how it's unique to you. And could you unpack a little bit, what do you mean when you say trauma and experiencing trauma as a leader?
So there's a period which most leaders go through when you first get the position that you hold within the organization where you serve. There's a they can be a short honeymoon or an extended honeymoon period. And you can come into an organization. I'll speak to myself. You believe that God has called you to lead in the capacity where he's called you to serve. And as you mentioned, your son's name is Joshua. Just because God has given you this vision of the promised land does not mean that that's going to happen without a fight. And so for me, my natural personality, I'm non-confrontational. If there was a slogan that I could relate to the most is probably the gentleman during the riot, Rodney King, when he said, can't we all just get along, right?
Yes, yes.
I mentioned earlier, I was in sales before pastoring. And one of the good things about being a sales representative is that, you know, you would be assigned a certain territory and your compensation was based a lot upon what you did. But in when you step into more of a leadership role or this team environment, man, it can create a lot of conflict. And so when I began to think of the transition here at New Community, there was a period of time where people, the emotional aspect of change and people not being allowed to grieve the way things were. And then realizing, you know, within my own self, the errors, you know, conversations that things I said publicly that I probably should have. There's one quote that says you can't misquote silence, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And in saying that, I've learned and I'm discovering as our church is transitioning right now that change is both physical and visible because you made the change to merge. But there's also the transition from what was to what is, which is invisible and psychological. You can change something instantly, but I'm learning that it takes people time.
Yes.
To wrap their minds around transitioning from what was to what is. So you mentioned grieving. What do you mean by that?
So there's I believe it's a African proverb that says, don't remove a fence until you know why it was put there. For me, so there was a lot of things that were moving parts that were changing and people were not allowed to grieve within the organization. So the merger officially took place 2013, January 2013. We actually started shacking together before the official vote.
Oh, I told you all, this man is brilliant. Are you all catching these analogies? Tell us more.
So we started the dating process in 2012, the dating, the engagement, and our lease, we were meeting in Thornton Fractional South High School, and our lease was up in October. And so our congregation at that time took a faith walk and said, we're just going by faith even before the vote start worshiping as one church. And at that time, a new community, we had two campuses, one in Dalton and one in Park Forest. But to make a long story short, we moved everybody in before in October before the vote. I don't know if that was a good or bad thing. Right. So my predecessor he's a brilliant man. He's a strategic genius. But the thing about it was when you look at our Myers-Briggs, our DISC profile, our strength finders, we were not really all that compatible to work together.
Oh, wow.
And so, you can over spiritualize some things like, well, we prayed about this and we like each other. But then there's some data that you might want to look at. There's strength finders out there. There's Myers-Briggs. there's this profile, and some relationships can be extremely difficult just based upon how we're wired. And typically now when I'm considering working with someone, there's, I think I got this from John Maxwell. It's like three things I look at is capacity. Can they do the job?
Yeah, man.
Character, right? Who are they when no one is looking? And then thirdly, chemistry, right? And if we, you know, kind of butt heads on a chemistry standpoint, and it could be my, you know, I'm not saying that I'm the easiest person to work with, right? When those three are not in place, typically disaster is going to follow it, or some form of chaos. So what I meant, the way I can answer this question best is that people did not get the chance to grieve. You got this new guy, right? Our preaching style is different. Not only that, the preaching style is different. The worship music, because we combined our worship team, and it went from kind of more of a contemporary evangelical feel to it to this is now the Black church. Yeah, and that was, man, that was very hard to digest for people that were looking for this multi-ethnic worship experience.
That is so rich. And learning that grieving has no timetable. Grieving can ambush you. Grieving takes no hostages. I'm loving how you're acknowledging that and processing it so that you all can arrive to that point together. We're going to have to talk about it another time, this merger, because that's another topic that we want to discuss, and how either we do it because of vision and purpose, or like many, I'm afraid, are going to need to do it out of necessity and survival. Yeah. But we definitely want to circle back to that. So, man, I got to get you back on for that.
No problem.
So tell me this, how can people purchase your book?
Sure. The easiest way is to go to drchrisdodd.com. That's the website that was created, and just log on, and however you want to, your payment method, I think PayPal, all those things are up there, but that's the easiest way. You can also go to Amazon,
yes,
Kindle, things, Apple. It's on all of those platforms.
That's awesome. And we'll have a link in the show notes so people can click the hyperlink, go there and purchase as well. And that makes me excited. That makes me excited. I mentioned to everyone that we had leaders who are major, who are making an impact. And although they may not have the book deals and the shows and the things that we see and how we worship a celebrity culture, they still are making a major impact for the kingdom of God. What a phenomenal episode. And my hope is that you heard something inspiring, something creative, something that helped you push the pause button and reflect. And I love this brother, Reverend Dr. Christopher Dodd, and he's going to join us next week for part two of The Overlooked Leader. And I can't wait to hear his story. So here's a little clip for you to join us next week. We all know what it's like. I know I do. Yeah. To be overlooked. We know what it's like to be left behind in anything. We can see friends on Facebook or on Instagram at an event and we don't see ourselves, but we see mutual friends. And it happens in leadership. It happens in leadership. And what I've learned, Dr. Dodd, is that sometimes it's not about what you know. You're very educated, bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctorate degree. But I'm discovering that it's not about what you know. It's about who knows you and who likes you. So talk to me about this particular subject. Have you ever experienced being overlooked, and how did it make you feel? You've been listening to the Clarence Storrs Leadership Podcast. Join us next time for more insights on becoming 1% better each day and leveling up in all areas of life.